Well, good evening. It's a tricky passage we have for this evening, isn't it? But please do keep that passage open in front of you. I will go through pretty much most of the verses, not necessarily all in order, so that we can find a useful structure through it. But please keep it open there, and I'll refer back to it. But let's just pray very briefly before we dig in. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word, for the wisdom that is there. I pray that as we study it now, that you would give us minds to understand it, that you would give us hearts to accept it, and that you would give me a mouth to proclaim it faithfully. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, do you know what really makes me angry? Don't worry, I know what script I have in front of me. It's not a sermon from a couple of weeks ago. But what really makes me angry is when people get away with stuff. Now, unless it's me that's getting away with it, in which case, for some reason, I'm usually okay with it. But if someone else gets away with something, it really makes me angry. So someone cuts you up on the road. You get angry. But why? Now, of course, they've inconvenienced you. Sure, there's that. But isn't it also partly because they've done something wrong and you know that they're just going to be able to get away with it? No consequences. You wish you had the power to maybe put a siren on top of your car, pull them over, and give them a warning. But instead, you might settle for pulling up next to them, winding down your window and shouting them at them, you know, before you drive off in a huff, just so that they can know that they've done something wrong and that they can't just get away with it. When people get away with stuff, it can eat away at us. Of course, that's just one small example, isn't it? A very trivial example. We can look around the world and we can see that things all around seem like they're upside down. They're back to front. We see dictators, perhaps, in the past, perhaps even today, who make their people suffer. They murder and they destroy, and yet they live in luxury, to a ripe old age, and they die in their own beds. Where's the justice in that? Or perhaps we don't have to look at dictators. Perhaps we can look at celebrities who have been in the media over the last decade or so. The one that pops to mind is, of course, Jimmy Savile, isn't it? Accused of hundreds of sexual offences, but the accusations came out after his death, or at least that's when they were really taken seriously, wasn't it? And so it seemed like he escaped justice. That's what it looked like. Or even in our own lives, as we look around, we may see people who cheat and backstab, but they're the ones who get the promotions at work. Or we look around perhaps our colleagues or our friends or perhaps ourselves, and we see that the womanizer perhaps gets the girl and gets the wonderful family and stays a womanizer and stays happy. No consequences. Some people just seem to get away with stuff, all while seeking to serve God, all whilst those who serve God, who seek to serve God, seem to get so little earthly reward. Or at least that's the way that it seems. But in a world that seems like that, how are we meant to live? The world that we live in seems unjust. It is unjust. But we know that God is just. So how do we now live? Well, Solomon, the preacher in Ecclesiastes, assuming again it's Solomon, no doubt saw much of the same. He was this great observer of people, wasn't he? He observed the world around him and wrote it down. And so he would have observed the wicked as he observed people. He saw men with power over others to their hurt. That's what we saw in the previous passage. He observed injustice. And here in Ecclesiastes, he tries to make sense of the world's backwardness, that upside downness. And he seeks a way to walk in an unjust world, but trusting in a just God. And so my hope is that as we go through this passage this evening, we'll see three things as we work through it. Firstly, know that wrongs will be made right. That's chapter 8, verses 10 to 13. So know that wrongs will be made right. Secondly, don't try to figure out all the wrongs now. That's chapter 8, verses 14 through to chapter 9, verse 3. And thirdly, live in the light of God's ultimate justice. That's chapter 9, verses 4 to 12. So hopefully that will give us some kind of structure to work our way through, but let's begin. So know that wrongs will be made right, chapter 8, verses 10 through to 13. So as I said, Solomon would no doubt have observed the wicked, how they often seem to get away with things. But then he observed something else, didn't he? Something that helped him to put things into their right perspective. Look with me at verse 10. Then I saw the wicked buried. The wicked die. Such a simple thing, isn't it? But something we can easily forget, especially today, where death is so rarely seen, so rarely discussed or thought about. We forget that their lives, all of our lives, come to an end. But we forget that when we see evil people, that their lives will come to an end. So when we look at, the greats as they were, Hitler, Stalin, Mao, their great wickedness, their oppression was horrendous, but their lives too came to an end. The wicked die. Solomon talks in verse 10 about how they used to go in and out of the holy place. That's either the temple or that's Jerusalem as a whole. And they used to be praised. They would go around and get on with their wicked business. But they too died, got put in the ground, and they would crumble away into dust. Justice came. The issue isn't about justice not being there at all. It's about the fact that it seems to take a while, isn't it? That's where the real problem starts to come in. He says in verse 11, if you look at that with me, because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed speedily, the heart of the children of man is fully set to do evil. I'm sure those of you who have children know that to be very true, that statement. You know, if they think that they can get away with something, they'll try. If you're not consistent in your discipline, then they'll feel like that they can get away with it, and so their minds will be set on doing that same thing time and time again. This coming from the guy who has no kids, but nieces and nephews observed it plenty. But that's still how sin works in our lives now, isn't it? However old we are, it's the same pattern. Because we're not immediately struck down, we think we've gotten away with it. And we like the evil that we're doing, don't we? So why not go for more? I can. I'm not going to get struck down. So I'll go for more. Not going to have any negative effect, not felt any so far, so let's keep going. See how far we can take this. Why not? It could be all sorts of situations where that comes out. It could be when you're at work and you start to get quite close with a coworker. Nothing seems to happen at first. It's just a little bit of flirting. You don't get struck down, so why not see where it goes? It gets taken further. Things become a little bit more inappropriate, and yet they seem happy. You seem happy. Why not take it a little bit further? Could end up sleeping together. You could have a spouse who knows nothing about it. They're happy at home. You seem happy. You come back happier than you have been before. Life is happy everywhere. Why not keep going? You don't get struck down. The sentence is late in coming, it seems. So why not keep going forward? And so even if we're not doing that, when we see others doing that same thing, that's why it can become so tempting for us, can't it? When we see that happening in the lives of others. If it looks like they can get away with it, we want to join them. We want to be able to join in the fun. That's why I had Psalm 73 read beforehand. He's looking at the wicked and how they seem to be getting on so well, how they're fat and sleek, which is a lovely way to talk about the wicked. But he looks at them and he thinks, why have I spent so long trying to be good? Why have I tried to serve God? What's the point if they can get away with it and things are good for them? Why not join in the fun? But Solomon has seen the wicked buried. However far off that sentence seemed to be at one point in their life, it will come. A sinner might do evil 100 times and prolong their life, as we read in verse 12. But verse 13, they will not prolong their days like a shadow. I think that what that's saying is, you know, as the day goes on, shadows grow longer, don't they? As time goes on, it gets longer. But that won't be the case for the wicked. They can't live forever. They can't escape the sentence. Despite, you know, scientists working on gene manipulation to try and get us to live longer, or trying to create computers where they can download a human mind into it and live forever like that, whatever they try, death will come for all. And for the sinner, for the one who dies in rebellion, it will not go well for them. But it will go well for those who fear God. Now, this must be referring to the judgment after death. It can't be talking about the godly escaping death here, because he'll go on to point out that they die too, and we all know that they die too as well. He can't be talking about the godly having an easy life, because he'll go on to talk about them facing trouble. It must be talking about the final judgment. We will all face the judge. None will escape. And if we are trusting in Christ, the punishment for our sin is taken already, isn't it? We don't face that. We don't face the just wrath of God. Instead, we get welcomed in as sons and daughters, welcomed into the Father's house, that place which Christ has prepared for us. But the wicked, the one who doesn't turn to Christ because they don't have the right fear and respect for God, because they think that that's all just in the future and I'll live my life now wherever I want, well, they will be cast out and will bear the full weight of wrath for their sin. Justice, though it may seem slow in coming, will be brought in full. Now, that's not to say that we hope that people will face wrath because it's just. You know, like me with that person in the car, I hope that they get pulled over. I want to see that justice done. We don't necessarily want that for the wicked that we see around us. For our friends and family, we want to see them turn and be saved. We pray that they would know the same grace and mercy that we have been shown in Christ. But all the same, we can and we should rejoice in the fact that God is just. He isn't indifferent when we suffer. We won't be spending eternity in an upside down, back to front, unjust world. All wrongs will be made right. But before we move on from this point, I just need to make one thing clear. I need to be careful. Because on the weekend away, Wes very helpfully pointed out that some preachers can have these silver bullets. They can promise silver bullets, those offers of a quick fix. Now, this isn't one. All wrongs will be made right, but the wrongs still hurt, don't they? I'm not saying that if we just realize that in the future things will be made right, then that's fine, isn't it? People can mistreat us, it's fine, because I've got a reward in heaven. No, it's not a silver bullet. But I want to suggest that it's still a bullet. It is a truth which we should cling to and cherish, because it is a comfort for those who are following Christ and suffering injustice. It doesn't fix everything, but it does give us strength. But despite that truth, it is still confusing, isn't it? And so, moving on to our second point, Solomon goes on to point out that we don't need to figure out all the wrongs now. We might know something about the future, but we don't need to figure everything out now. Verse 14, he points out why it all feels so upside down. He says, "There are righteous people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the wicked." And that just doesn't seem right, does it? And then he goes on, "There are wicked people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the righteous." See, there is a common understanding at work here that Solomon is able to use as he looks at the world, and which we instinctively use as we look at the world. Something which we all naturally think. And that's this: good people deserve good things. Bad people deserve bad things. Now, before anyone pulls me up on this, I'm using good people in a general way. I know that none of us are truly good before God. But this is the language which it uses in the Psalms, which it uses in Ecclesiastes. Those who are righteous, those who are following God, those whose hearts have turned towards him. So good people deserve good things, bad people deserve bad things. But that's not what we see. And we can't figure out exactly why. Verses 16 and 17, he basically admits that we can't figure it out. He knows that God is in control, yes, but we can't understand what on earth exactly is going on in the world. If God is in control, why are things the way that they are? It says verse 17, "Then I saw all the work of God, that man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. However much man may toil in seeking, he will not find it out. Even though a wise man claims to know, he cannot find it out." And so it's beyond us, isn't it? And yet, though we can know that it's beyond us, the temptation is still to try to figure it out, to try and fit the pieces together. We try to do that with specific things. Why has this specific thing happened to me? Why has that person mistreated me? We might look at atrocities around the world and we think, what was God doing there with the shooting over in America, in LA? Must be about a year ago now. People think, oh, that must be the judgment of God. That's exactly why that happened. We still try to fit the pieces together in our own lives. And it's an understandable desire, isn't it? Because by nature, we work on that principle of simple justice that I mentioned earlier. Good people, good things. Bad people, bad things. And so when we suffer, we immediately go to, this must be punishment from God. Or God is displeased with me. Or God has abandoned me. I think that's what Solomon is referring to in chapter 9, verse 1. Where he says, "Whether it is love or hate, man does not know. Both are before him." Now, it could be referring to man's love or hate. That does come up later on. But I think he's actually referring to God's. His pleasure or displeasure. Blessing or punishment. Man can't figure it out. Because not only do the righteous and the wicked suffer things that they seem to not deserve, it's the wrong way round, isn't it? But in the end, the same thing happens to them both. They both die. Look with me at verse 2. "It is the same for all, since the same event happens to the righteous and to the wicked, to the good and the evil, to the clean and the unclean, to him who sacrifices and him who does not sacrifice. As the good one is, so is the sinner, and he who swears as he who shuns an oath." So things seem upside down, and we can think, you know, what is the deal here? Is God for us or is he against us? And that's why we want to figure it out. That's why we try to delve into these things and figure it out. But if we just base that off of what we can see right in front of us, then we can't really tell. That's what Solomon is saying here. In fact, if we were to base it simply on what we can see in front of us, we might end up leaning more towards the righteous being hated by God. As Solomon said, they often suffer what the wicked should suffer. It's a kind of issue that we can see elsewhere in the Bible. If we look at the story of Job, when his friends come to him, this is what he had to put up with. Because as we know, if you know the story of Job, he suffered horribly. And his friends, with all their wisdom that they had gleaned from observing the world, they came to him and they said, you must have sinned, Job. You must be being punished. That's what this must mean. Now, of course, we know that Job must have had some sin somewhere in his heart. He was human. He wasn't Christ. But the book of Job is very clear. That's not why he was suffering. We read in chapter 1, verse 1, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. And it repeats a few times like that. He was blameless. And he was allowed to suffer because God was doing something. God was glorifying himself. And in the book of Job, we get one of those rare occasions, don't we? When the Lord lets us peek behind the curtain and see something of what's going on. See part of the reason why those things were happening. But usually, we have no idea. We don't get to peek behind the curtain like that. We don't know why. And so we revert back to that simple idea. Bad people, bad things. Good people, good things. Just like Job's friends. But Solomon here is saying, we don't know from those things. Stop trying to figure it out based off of your outward circumstances. Things in this world don't act the way that we expect, the way that one day they perhaps will. There needs to be something more solid that we base our hope on. Now, there is something more solid, isn't there? Something that we have that Solomon didn't have in its fullness back then. And that's the gospel. We have the good news, don't we? And with that, we can know for certain that we have God's love in Christ. Christ being the only truly good man who suffered. And he suffered the punishment we deserved in our place. And so, gloriously, there is no wrath left for us. We may experience testing. We may experience discipline. We may be put into situations where we can glorify Christ by sharing in his sufferings. But if we're trusting Christ, know that it is not punishment. It is not God's hate. And we can know too, not just that. We have the gospel, and that's glorious, but we can know too what Solomon has already laid out. That justice will come. Though it seems upside down at the moment, we know that all will stand before the judge. All wrongs will be made right. But how things work in the meantime is something that we must leave to the wisdom of God. But lastly, how do we actually live in the light of all that? Because it should affect the way that we live, shouldn't it? It's not just some nice facts over there in the corner. We need to allow it to affect the way that we live. So how is it going to do that? Well, firstly, it should free us up somewhat to enjoy God's good gifts. Now, this comes around a fair bit in Ecclesiastes, doesn't it? And people say the book's depressing, but it comes up time and time again, you know, enjoy this and enjoy that. He's already mentioned, in fact, in this passage that we've read today, in chapter 8, verse 15, there's this command, isn't there? He commends joy. And so that's a strong word. In the past, you know, he's observed joy. He's observed that's a good thing, but here he commends it to the reader. And then here again, later on in this passage, in chapter 9, verses 7 to 10, he goes on further. He calls the reader to go, eat your bread with joy, and drink your wine with a merry heart. He tells them to enjoy the good things in life, you know, enjoy love, enjoy work. Now, that all seems straightforward enough. But if I'm honest, I struggle to see how on earth that had anything to do with what he's already said in the passage so far. It's hard to see how it connects in, doesn't it? How it connects in with death of the wicked and the coming judgment. How does he then go from that to eat, drink, and be merry? Well, I think it connects in two ways. Firstly, I think it can be easy for us, can't it, when we look around at the world and we see so much injustice that we can become bitter. Things aren't as they should be. I've been serving the Lord in this way or that way. I'm trusting in Christ, and yet things aren't going well. I try to live my relationships the way Christ wants me to live my relationships, and yet those people over there who are doing things differently, they seem to get everything that they want, and I'm not. I'm left alone. Or you can try and use your money properly, and yet you seem to struggle, whereas those who go out gambling, they seem to do fantastic. Or you're honest at work, and yet somehow you're the one who gets in trouble. When we live in a world like that, it can become easy to be bitter. We can feel as though the world is unjust, and ultimately God is unjust. And so we become bitter towards God. But we need to fight against that, don't we? Of course, that's not easy, and that's an understatement. Life can be excruciating when we're going through those times in our life. It can be heartbreaking. But we need to know that our Father cares for us. He cares for you. He's demonstrated that in Christ on the cross for you. And he promises that all will be made right in the right time. So we need to look to that salve, to that comfort, and to not let them bitterness work its way into us because of our short-sightedness. We need to fight against that with our this long vision that the Lord graciously gives us here in Ecclesiastes, here in the rest of the Bible. And so as we do that, as we see what lies ahead, it frees us up to not be so bitter and to enjoy the good things that God gives us now, to receive them with a thankful heart. They might not be what we feel we deserve. That might not be what things will be like in the future, but we receive them now with thankfulness and trust God for the rest in the future. So that's one way that I think it connects with this section. The second way I think this call to enjoy life connects is less of a comfort and more of a warning. See, we're to enjoy these things in life, but knowing that they're not permanent. That's why I believe this bit about enjoying good gifts is bracketed. It's surrounded by two reminders of death. It's cheery, I know, but it's there. And it's important. So just before, we've got verses 4-6. It says, "But he who is joined with all the living has hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. And they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Their love and their hate and their envy have already perished, and forever they have no more share in all that is done under the sun." So death will come. Your time will be up. And yet whilst you're living, you have hope. Because whilst you're living, you can still recognize that you'll die. Seems logical enough, doesn't it? But that means that if you know you're going to die, you can be ready. You can be prepared. Not like those sinners in chapter 8, verse 11. If you think they've gotten away with it because they've not been struck down, they put the idea of that final judgment, they put the idea of death out of their mind. And so they see those pleasures in life as things to be taken by any means necessary, to indulge the desire to do evil by indulging the desires of the flesh. Now, there are pleasures in this life, but we must know that this life will end. And then we will give an account for how we have used those things. Did we treat them as good gifts from a good God? And so gratefully accept them as we fear and serve him, putting them secondary and not ultimate? Or do we hold them up as idols in our life, as ultimate things, forgetting that they will pass away? And then it's important then. So we've looked at the first bracket, haven't we? But then it's important to recognize as we have what we have laid out in these verses, in verses 11 and 12, that we have no idea when that end will be. It says, again, I saw that under the sun, the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent, nor favor to those with knowledge. But time and chance happen to them all. For man does not know his time. Like fish that are taken in an evil net, and like birds that are caught in a snare, so the children of man are snared at an evil time when it suddenly falls upon them. And so this affects how we treat our life now, isn't it? We can't be secure here. Death will come to you and to me, and then the judgment. And so we need to think, are we ready for that? Are you trusting in Christ or in the things of this life? Now, if you're not trusting in Christ, then how will you be able to stand before the judge? That will happen. How will you stand before him? How will you give an account? My prayer this evening is that you would turn to him, that you would turn to Christ, and that as you do that, you would know that he is just, that there is something which is scary, which is terrifying in itself. But not only is he just, he is merciful too. And he will not turn anyone away who turns to him. But if you are trusting in Christ, then know this, that though suffering will come, though injustices will be inflicted on you, all wrongs will be made right. And it will go well with you. And it will go well with you forever. Forever as you stand before the judge and before your Savior, Jesus Christ. I pray that you would rest in that fact. And that as you rest in that, you would be able to enjoy the goodness that he has bestowed upon you now. But let's pray again, shall we? And ask the Lord for strength to trust him for this. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you that it is honest. That it doesn't just tell us what our itching ears want to hear. It doesn't just tell us sweet words that are easy to swallow, but Lord, it tells us the truth. But Lord, we thank you that that is not a harsh thing from you, but it is a good gift from you. That we can be faced with the fact that we will all perish here, but that we will face you. I pray that you would help us to remember that, that it would affect every area of our lives, that as we go out from here this evening, we would remember the future, that we will face you. I pray for any here who do not yet know you and trust you. I pray that they would turn to you, knowing that you are just and merciful. But Lord, for each one of us who do know you and trust you, I pray that we would rejoice, that we will be able to stand before you, fully clothed in the righteousness of Christ. We will be able to stand before you confidently. And I pray that as we remember that truth, and as we rejoice in that, that it would affect our lives now, that it would be a comfort to us as we go through this unjust world. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.